Well, the image was literally unbelievable. There was George Floyd, a name totally lost on us as much as 10 days ago. But today is the impetus for the greatest unrest in America since Vietnam. And there was Floyd, handcuffed, face down, on the cold pavement of the city of Minneapolis, courtesy of the Minneapolis Police Department. And in particular, former officer Derek Chauvin. The images, beloved, are chilling. And it still boggles the mind. Mr. Floyd, face down. Mr. Chauvin, with his knee, and subsequently, the weight of his body pressing upon Mr. Floyd's neck. What makes the image even more distressing and more disturbing is the seemingly disregard that Mr. Chauvin had for the life of George Floyd. With a badge on his chest and his hand in his pocket, the casual smirk on Chauvin's face communicated a disdain and a disregard as Floyd pleaded for his life, crying out, "I can't breathe." And then, beloved, suddenly he didn't. How do you make sense of this? Well, one way is to understand that the death of George Floyd has once again reminded us that just below the surface of our national consciousness is the reality that at the inception of our beloved country, and ever since, there has been cancerous properties of a racial, economic, political, and judicial system that is separate and unequal. And once again, the inequities of this system have reared its ugly head. This time, in particular, it shines the light on the abuse of power. It shines the light on the inherent dangers of over-policing and the inadequacies of leadership without compassion. Once again, it demonstrates the deficiencies of human government, even in the best of them, and the depravity of the human heart, even in the best of us. And as a result of this disturbing death, men and women have taken to the streets. Protests have risen up all around our country, indeed, have risen up all around the world. Voices have been raised demanding justice for Floyd, demanding a change to a system that too long has taken advantage of the minority and the least influential. The protests have once again reminded our nation that the tired and the poor, the disadvantaged, the huddled masses still yearn to be free. And protest is nothing new in our country, beloved. Not at all. In fact, it is at the core of who we are as an American people. It was Dr. King who said that the greatness of America is the right to protest for rights. And I believe that America shows the world what freedom means when her children are free to protest for freedom. There may not be anything more American than protesting for the ideal that is America. And so I believe that George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Frederick Douglass, Martin Luther King Jr., they would all look with pride upon the streets of our nation as young men and women exercised the rights that so many before them had died to secure. And yet, within these protest movements, as is unfortunately usually the case, violence and anarchy erupts. There's looting and destruction of property. There's provocations and there are arrests, there are firebombs. There's even death. And what begins and freedom and peace, unfortunately, at times, often devolves into chaos and frustration. And as we witness this, many of us want to voice our frustration. We want to voice our disdain for those who are looting and destroying, who are provoking. And yet, I would caution us this evening, even in our criticisms, I would caution us to consider that the chaos we witness on the streets at night is nothing more than reflective of the chaos that remains in the darkness of our own hearts this evening. The madness and frustration that you hear is but the madness and frustration, if we are honest, that we all have within ourselves. It was David, and I believe his most honest moment, when he said in Psalm 51 in verse 3, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. my sin is ever before me. Beloved, at times like these in which we live, we are given a vivid reminder. If we would only open our collective spiritual eyes, we would see that just below the surface of all of our lives lies the ugly chaos of sin. And all it takes is just a little puncture, just like the unjust and needless death of George Floyd, to cause the ooze of that sin to spill forth in dramatic and even disgusting ways. And then we say, my sin is ever before me. And it has been there, thinly veiled under the surface, the whole time. But when that surface is punctured, it pours out. It pours out on our streets. It pours out of our hearts and into our homes. It becomes the reason why we abuse those we are sworn to protect and serve. It's the reason why husbands abuse wives. Sin. It is the reason why mothers abuse children. Sin. It is the reason why police officers abuse their power. Sin. It is the reason we devalue that which God values most, namely human life. So that sin, therefore, causes us, whether we realize it or not, causes us to protest. The reason why you're protesting in the streets is because of sin. Sin is the root of the problem. There is unrighteousness within. There is unrighteousness without. There is corruption within. There is corruption without. And when it spills forth and oozes out, it causes us to do as the psalmist does, right? In Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, we cry out, how long, O Lord? How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle in my soul with sorrow in my heart each day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Four times, the psalmist cries out, how long? How long? But what is the source of his tears? Beloved, the source of his tears is sin. Corruption within, corruption without. What is the reason for his cry? Sin is the reason for his cry. Sin is the reason why we say no justice, no peace. Sin is the reason why we chant, what do you want? Justice. When do you want it? Now. And yet, while there is yet sin in this world, or more specifically, while there is yet sin in your heart and my heart, there will be no satisfactory justice. there will be no lasting peace. And so we cry out, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And yet, the Christian answers that in the words of Dr. King. How long? Not long. Not long, because the gospel of God and the cross of Jesus Christ is the good news that sin eventually has an end. How long? Not long. Because the cross of Jesus Christ is where the unrighteousness of men meets the righteousness of God, and God wins. How long? Not long. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the message of hope that the darkness of injustice on Friday must give way to the light of justice and righteousness on Sunday morning. How long? Not long. Because the gospel declares weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's coming, beloved. Joy is coming. Do you hear? Can you hear the Lord saying, hold on, I'm coming. Listen for him. Even tonight, listen. The Lord says, hold on, I'm coming. While we continue witnessing events like the murder of Ahmaud Arbery and George Floyd, and these events cause many of us to be discouraged, I don't want you to be in despair, because I want you to hear the Lord Jesus Christ saying, hold on, I'm coming. While there remains unrighteousness in this world, and while men and women march through the streets in protest, I want you to remain assured that the righteous judge of all the universe is going to do right. You just hold on. He's coming. For God has appointed a day in which every hill and mountain will be lowered, and every rough place will be made plain. All he says to us is, hold on, I'm coming. But it says in Revelation 19 and 11 that there is one who is coming, and his name is faithful and true, and he is going to be the righteous judge, and he is coming soon. All he says to us at the moment is, hold on, I'm coming. Beloved, I want to assure you this evening. I want to assure you this evening that no one, no one escapes the righteous judgment of God. Even if it feels like they do it for a time. It felt that way when those officers who beat Rodney King were acquitted. It felt that way when George Zimmerman was acquitted. And many fear that it may be the case with the death of George Floyd. But I want you to listen to me this evening. And that is this, beloved. Those who are somehow able to escape the judgment of men have no hope of escaping the judgment of God. The gears of God's justice and judgment may grind slow, but beloved, they don't stop grinding until justice rolls down like waters and his righteousness like a mighty stream. This is the God we worship. This is the God in whom we trust. This is the God we serve. serve. You know how he self-describes in the Bible? Numbers 14 and 18. The Lord is slow to anger. He is overflowing and abundant with mercy, forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Beloved, America is still paying for her sins. She can't escape her past, nor the duplicitous way she has treated her people, her children of color. But do not be dismayed. Know this, that in the end, God wins. God wins. If history teaches us anything, beloved, history teaches us that God's plan for righteousness and God's plan for justice wins in the end. From Orlando Aquino to Lemuel Haynes, justice wins. From Harriet Tubman to Frederick Douglass, justice wins. From Booker T. Washington to Jackie Robinson to Rosa Parks to Martin Luther King Jr., from Maynard Jackson all the way to Keisha Lance Bottoms, in the end, justice wins. And so the cry of our country today is for justice, and rightly so. The cry of the church is for justice, and rightly so. We want those guilty to be held accountable. We want just weights. We want balanced measures. We want an equitable judicial system. We want compassionate authority and accountable leadership. We want justice. And yet, while the cry of the church is for justice, the cry of the church is not only for justice, for the uniqueness of the voice of God's people is that we also pray and plead for mercy. Mercy. Our prayer is never just for justice. God forbid. God forbid. If all you do is plead for mercy, you are being disingenuous, because you plead for justice until it comes to your door. And then you plead for mercy. And so the church always, yes, we plead for justice, but not only justice. We also say, Lord, have mercy. Even when we see the sins of others, do we not cry, Lord, have mercy? With George Floyd dying in the hands of Derek Chauvin, we pray, Lord, have mercy. Mercy. With bottles flying through the air at policemen and fires raging through our streets, we pray, Lord, have mercy. Our plea is also for mercy. Why? Mercy, because we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Mercy. Mercy, because we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Mercy. Mercy, because Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Mercy, because wherever sin is great, whether it's Minneapolis, whether it's Los Angeles, whether it's Atlanta, whether it's Washington, D.C., wherever sin is great, grace is greater. So we pray and we plead for mercy. As the songwriter says, there's a wideness in God's mercy, like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice, which is more than liberty. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more keenly felt than heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such gracious judgment given. At the mercy seat of God. And so we say, as the psalmist says in Psalm 106 and verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord this evening, saints. Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And thank him that his mercy endures forever. Let's pray.